Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Enjoyed all the good singing that we've had. Thank you for leading those songs. And pray the Lord bless this service. Do have a message this morning the Lord's been dealing with me on. It's in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, be taking our text from. We'll be looking at Acts 6 and 7, but I want to read a few verses there to begin with in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. And we're going to be looking at, I've titled the message, Faithful Unto Death. Faithful Unto Death. We're going to be looking at the man Stephen, the preaching deacon, I like to call him. Let's look at our text this morning and go ahead and read it, and then we'll get right into the message. And here the Bible says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders, and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning, Lord, asking you to help us. As we preach on this message, Lord, that you'll receive any glory from it. Help us here, Father. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, here in our opening text, in verse 8, it's speaking of the newly appointed deacon of the New Testament church, the church there in Jerusalem. And we know the church began there on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and the power came down and the people were convicted and they repented and were saved. Over 3,000 were saved at that day. And then as time went on, the church was multiplying, the Bible said. Many times it multiplied. So there were thousands upon thousands of people in this New Testament church, and they were gathered mostly in the area of Jerusalem. Now they were much like we are today. They were preaching and teaching in their homes. They didn't have one large church building to meet in those days. And so they were going from house to house and having services together and such. They were still meeting there in the temple as well as the Jews did. But their Christian services and their teaching and preaching was done in their homes. Well, there were so many people that were now in what they considered the church, which was all the people that were believers, those that were in the way, those that had trusted Jesus as their Savior, that they needed help. And so they appointed deacons. Well, one of those deacons here was, of course, this man Stephen. He's an early model of a deacon that we now consider deacons in our New Testament churches. And he was a man, as the Bible described here, full of faith and power. That's what it said about him there in verse 8. And so that was one of the qualifications, and still is, by the way, for a deacon, to have faith and spirit about them. You know, a lot of times churches are always needing help, and so they will accept almost anyone as a deacon that's willing to be and that fits enough of the descriptions, you know. Usually they dwell on, you know, are you the husband of one wife and stuff. They take more stock into that than they do whether or not they're filled with the Spirit. They need to be filled with the Spirit. They also need to be the husband of one wife. We know that. There's those qualifications that they must have, but being filled with the Spirit is very important. And so we see that in these first deacons that were appointed to the church. Stephen here is a man full of faith and power. He's more than just a deacon that helped out. He was also a preacher. And he is very zealous in the things of Christ. And he's going around preaching to people and telling them about him. So much so it's caught the attention of the people around them. And the people coming up and disputing with him concerning the things of Christ. And we find here that they can't really find anything wrong. So what they do in that case is they make up things. And that's what's happened. It says they suborned men, which said we've heard him speak blasphemous things. What that means is they went out and found some people to lie. They went out and found these people that are willing to lie about anything, which is the same thing they did with Jesus. Anytime that these Jews wanted to find somebody to dispute the things of Christ, they found liars. People do that today. There's liars today that will come and dispute things, especially when it comes to the church and when it comes to Christianity, they come and dispute them. Well, here we find that every time that God's work starts, when things are happening, we have a man full of faith and power. He's ready to do and you notice it said also did great wonders and miracles among the people. So God had empowered him through the Holy Spirit to be able to perform miracles, do wonderful things, and this has caught a lot of attention. Anytime Jesus starts getting attention, the devil has to pop up his head. That's what he does. And the devil, by the way, doesn't show up with a little pitchfork and a pointed tail and a little red man in the suit. No, the devil works through people. He must use people to do his bidding. And you must be careful that he doesn't use you. He'll use you before you know it. He'll get in there and cause you to think a certain thing. He'll make you think that somebody said something or you see something a certain way, which is not the right way. And he'll get your mindset on that and your heart on it. And you'll start coming against the things of God before you know it. So be careful with that. Now, these people have come against Stephen. And every time something great begins, that's what happens. The devil gets in there and starts working. And people start wagging their tongues and shaking their heads and starting disputes and gossiping about things. And listen, you don't want to gossip about the church. And, you know, that's one of the things I've seen throughout my years in the ministry. People are so eager and willing to listen to gossip. I had a man come to me one time and he said, "I guess you heard what happened out at the church, didn't you?" And I said, "No, I didn't, and I don't want to hear it." And he got kind of upset about it. He said, "Well, I wasn't going to tell you." He was going to tell me. He couldn't wait. He wanted to tell it so bad, and I wouldn't allow it. I said, "No, I don't want to hear it." Don't start spreading things about churches. You know, if something's going on in the church, if you don't belong there, you have no business in that. It's got nothing to do with you. If you do belong there, you need to keep it within inside the church. Take care of it there. Take care of it with your pastor, with your deacons, and the members of the church. Don't go outside the church spreading rumors and gossip. People are so eager to hear that. But what's happening here is the dispute here in this early church. And so Stephen has been teaching, most likely in the synagogue, which has drawn all these people, because they wouldn't have been in someone's home, these libertines and such, these Cyrenians and Alexanders. They wouldn't have been in these Jews' homes. They would have been in the synagogue. Now remember, they're all there in that area at the time of Pentecost. Many people have came from all around. And so there's a lot of these people in town. And they're hearing what Stephen has to say, and they come against him. They're legalists. That's what they are. They're legalists. They're like the Pharisees and the scribes. They were always legalists. And so any time that you were preaching grace in Christ, they came against you because they wanted to teach law. Moses, law, Abraham, all these things. That's all they could think of. They could not even imagine grace being given to people. And so when Stephen starts expounding upon the things of Christ, then they get all upset about it. And it seems that he almost had to spend more time defending the faith than he did actually being able to preach the things of Christ. And that's a shame when you have to always defend things all the time. It doesn't matter who comes against you. As long as you're grounded in the truth, then you are going to be okay. And listen, we too can be full of wisdom and spirit and power, the same as Stephen. Now, I'm not saying we can go around healing people or performing miracles, but we can be full of faith and power, certainly, in the things of Christ. But you can't expect to be that way if you live your life like the world lives their lives. We must live a life for Christ if you expect to be in wisdom and spirit. And it requires a daily walk. We can't just worship Christ on Sundays and think that's all it takes. It must be our walk with Him. And so it takes us being grounded in the Word, in the faith, and prayer as well. So, not being able to get their way, they went out now in the streets and the gutters, paid somebody to come in and set up false witness against Stephen. And they tell their lies, get everybody else stirred up, get the main religious people, the scribes and elders all stirred up, accuse him of blasphemy. Now, blasphemy is worthy of death. They could stone him to death by Jewish law. So, look at Acts chapter 7, verse 1. Acts 7 and 1. It says, "Then said the high priest, 'Are these things so?'" Now, I'm not going to read all of chapter 7, but I'm going to summarize it for you. Verses 2 through 50 is is Stephen giving his defense for what he's been doing. He's giving a defense for preaching the gospel. And so he stands being accused of blasphemy, and he's before the high priest now. Now, this is the highest place he can go in the Jewish structure, is before the high priest. He's the end-all, be-all of everything. And so he goes about making a Christian defense by going back to the Old Testament and starting with Abraham. He gives them a little refresher course on Abraham, and then he talks about Abraham's sons, the patriarchs that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. He talks about those. And then he keeps going. He moves on to Moses, and then David, and then Solomon. And then lastly, he mentions how they had built a tabernacle for God, but God does not dwell in temples made by hand. And so Stephen's sermon then begins drilling home one main point. And that point is that he argues the ancient Israelites also were wrong to reject Moses. Remember what happened to Moses. I mean, they rejected him, and they were wanting to go back to Egypt even. They were better off with the leeks and the garlics in Egypt than we are here in this freedom that we have now. And so they rejected Moses. In fact, in times they wanted to kill Moses because of the hard times they were going through. And so Stephen even says they were wrong to reject Moses. And so he's chastising these people for missing the obvious thing. They are all sinners. As their fathers were all sinners. The Bible says they were all stiff-necked. They're a stiff-necked people. Moses called them a stiff-necked people. God called them a stiff-necked people. And so that's what Stephen is bringing to them. And so by discussing Israel's sinful past, he demonstrates that the Jews needed a Savior. And these people that he's speaking to right now have rejected their Savior. So Stephen is not blaspheming the temple, the law, or the land. He argues that the ancient Israelites did the same thing they were doing. And so it almost seems like at that point, then things started falling apart. When he looks at them and says, you're doing the same thing that your fathers did. And then he gets interrupted. And I get a sense that suddenly the Pharisees probably saw where he was going with his argument about the law and all. And they didn't like it. And so they wanted to shut him up. You know, and that's what people do. If they can't find anything against you legitimately, if you're staying on the truth and they can't dispute it, and that's what it said, they could not dispute him. So then they have to just shut him up. And that's what the world does. They shut you up. That's what they're doing. They want to do the churches today. Churches that preach against sodomy, preach against all the things that's going on in this wicked world, abortion, speaking out against it, they can't defend it because they know it's wrong. So what do? Shut you up. We'll shut them up and so that nobody can hear that. And so that's what happens. Look at verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So there it is. He gets interrupted by them. He sees their disposition now and how they're coming against him. He says, all right, you bunch of stiff-necked, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, resisting the Holy Ghost. You're just like your fathers were. You're just like those angels. And so by calling them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, this was very insulting to them. This enraged them. And they cannot sit still now. That word stiff-necked is used 9 times in the King James Bible. Every time except this time, it's used by the Lord. And so God referring to the children of Israel being disobedient. So to a Jew being uncircumcised, that meant they were going against the law in the worst kind of way. That was the very first thing the Jew thought about, circumcision. And so when he says they're uncircumcised in heart, then it's not looking good. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And so now we see how insulted the Jews are. They turn on Stephen like a pack of wild dogs. That's what they do. That cut to the heart, that the meaning behind it is they're full of rage and fury now. When it says they gnashed on him with their teeth, you get in mind a picture of a rabid dog. or even just a mad pack of dogs, how they come upon something and rip it to shreds, and their teeth are bare. You've ever been in front of a dog that's real mean? He comes at you and he's going, he shows his teeth. That's what these people, they're like mad dogs or wolves. And they hate him so much, they can't stand it. They bare their teeth, and I can even hear them growling, you know, coming at him like mad dogs. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Well, we see Stephen for the man that he truly is right here. There's no better example of a life that's completely given over to God than you find in Stephen right here. In fact, you could say that Stephen, also, if you look at his life, you can compare him as a type of Christ. The things that happened to him, I'll give you two. There's 10 things here I find that he has in common with Christ that makes him a type of Christ. Both of them were full of grace and power, and they both did wonders and miracles. That's what it said about Stephen, and we know that to be the fact about Jesus. Both of them were falsely accused. Stephen, they had to go out and find false witnesses to come against him. Did the same thing with Jesus. They found false witnesses to come against him. Both were brought before the religious council, you know, the religious leaders. Both had to stand before the high priest, the one that gives out the sentence. Neither of them could be disputed against. Neither could be proved wrong. Remember what Pilate said? I wash my hands. I find no fault in this man. Do with him what you will, but I wash my hands of it. Found no guilt in Jesus at all. They didn't find any guilt in Stephen at all. Both of them were taken outside of the city to be killed. Jesus was taken, crucified on Mount Calvary up there at the top. Stephen's been taken outside of the city to be stoned to death. Neither of them defended themselves. Notice Stephen didn't come back and say, guys, don't you come here, don't touch me. Listen, guys, don't do this. No, he just kept on at it hard. He didn't give up. He's relentless. Jesus never did. He stood there as a lamb before it shears is done, the Bible says. He and no guile from his mouth, the Bible says. So he did not come against them and try to defend himself. Both of them, while they were dying, were praying to God for their spirit to be accepted. Both of them. Both of them asked for forgiveness of their murderers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen himself stands before there and asks for forgiveness for them. Both of them were buried by devout men. We've not read it yet, but Stephen will be taken by devout men and buried. Jesus himself was taken by devout men and buried in a tomb. So, Stephen, he gets stoned here, killed, and during his death, he looks up and he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Now, everywhere else in the Bible, you find Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Of course, his sitting there shows that he has all the power of God. He's on the right hand of God. The right hand represents power. He's the one sitting there. He is in power. At this point, when Stephen sees him, he is standing. Very different. Remember, the high priest stood throughout everything. But when the work was done, he sat. That's what Jesus did when it was finished. He looked up into heaven and said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. And then when he ascended into heaven, he went and sat on the right hand of the Father, representing his work was done. But now suddenly he gets back up. Well, why do you think that is? Why is he standing? Well, I can tell you why I believe he's standing. I believe he's standing there because this martyr, this, by the way, is considered the first Christian martyr. This martyr, even though Paul's going to go berserk after this, and there'll be many of them. But Stephen represents the first Christian martyr besides Jesus. And I believe it's caused a stir in heaven. And so I believe Jesus gets up from the right hand of the Father, gets up from sitting down there on his heavenly throne. And I believe that he's looking straight at Stephen. And I believe he's saying, come on, Stephen, come on, come on, give it to him. And, you know, he's probably standing there looking at it, and he's interceding, of course, on his behalf. Remember, Stephen prays there as he's dying, and he looks up in heaven. It says, he looked up steadfast into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What a wonderful thing that must have been to see that. And so Jesus is standing there welcoming him in. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped up their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. So, all like a mighty rush of an army, they come upon Stephen with like a wild pack of ravenous wolves, and they go in for the kill. They stone him to death, kill him. They stop up their ears. They don't want to listen to the thing he said. Blah, 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 blah. You know, I don't know what they did to do that. But they would not listen to him, and they came upon him with the intent of murder. I believe they were bloodthirsty cries from hell coming from them, screaming maybe, we're going to kill you. So they knock him on the ground. I'm sure they were kicking, punching, spitting, whatever. They were enraged. They drag him out of the gates of the city and left him there. They obviously had a pile of rocks ready for this, and they did their dirty work. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen. And here it is, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There's where I was saying. Same thing Jesus, you know, praying to the Father during his death. Stephen was praying. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when they had said this, he fell asleep. There again, he prayed for forgiveness for those that were coming against him. Now that would have been very difficult for us to do. I can't stand here and tell you without a doubt that I would ever be able to do that. You know, if you're being killed for your Christian faith, then, you know, probably you may be able to do that. If you're willing to die for Christ, then you should be willing to pray for their forgiveness. Boy, but, you know, in the here and now, thinking about it, it sounds almost impossible. So the Bible doesn't go into details of what all this stoning was like and how those evil, we believe this to be the Sanhedrin court that was together, how they threw rocks at him and, you know, what all was said and all this and how it most likely broke all the bones in his face and you know, his flesh laid open and bleeding and how his skin broke open and all this. But he spoke directly to the Lord there as he was dying, as he could see Jesus. He said, receive my spirit. He's ready to go. For those that do not believe that God and Jesus are the same person, all you got to do is look at this. Look at verse 59 again closely. It says he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So I believe that without a doubt, Jesus and God are the same. Then the Bible says that he kneeled down. Now, he was not kneeling down out of pain or anything like that or broken legs. I believe he was kneeling down in a form of prayer the same way that Jesus did. The Bible says in Luke 22 and 39, and he came out and went as he was not to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So I believe he was just doing the same thing Jesus was doing. When he knelt down, he was kneeling in prayer as he went off into death. So Stephen was a man that was fully given over to the Lord. Can we say that about ourselves today? Can we honestly say we're fully given over to the Lord? Or is our flesh still in our way? You know, do you want to claim the title Christian, but you don't want to be that Christian? You know, one of those types of Christians. Following Christ maybe seems too hard sometimes. You know, we must be faithful. We must be dependable and reliable. Are you willing to go all out for Jesus? Or are you just happy being a mundane Christian? Happy just sitting back and letting everybody else do everything? Are you happy just knowing that you've got a so-called ticket to heaven? Or are you really wanting to do something for the Lord? Or you want to make a difference? And it could be many different ways. It could be teaching people about Jesus. It could be any type of ministry. Anything that you do that helps propagate the gospel and tell people about Jesus, then you're doing something for him. You know, I don't want to stand before Christ one day and have to answer for those things that I didn't do for him, that I could have. And so we should do all that we can and pray that one day we'll get to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the ultimate goal, isn't it? Isn't that what we want to hear? I'd hate to walk before him and be ashamed in his presence. and think, Lord, I could have done so much more. I'm guilty of not doing what I should have done. Well, we see in Stephen, he was a man that did all that he could do. He was willing to risk his life, defend the gospel, defend the things of Christ, and that's exactly what he did. And here he is, written down in history. People have been talking about this now for 2,000 years, about the faith of Stephen, a man full of faith. I pray that they can call us men and women of faith. Maybe when we're dead and gone, people will remember, you know, they were men and women of faith, and not think, well, they just did not amount to much. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message. I pray, God, that it's been helpful today. I pray, Lord, that you help us with those times where we're not doing what we ought to. God, that you'll give us strength, you'll give us motivation. God, that you'll help us in our Christian walk and in our spreading and sharing of the gospel. Lord, the ministry that you have set before us, and we know we each one have one. God, that we'll be diligent and faithful in doing that ministry. And God, that we'll do all we can. And Lord, that one day we will get to stand before you, Lord, and hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." Father, help those that are here. Help those that listen to this online. And God, we pray that you receive any glory from anything that goes on here at Porch Light Baptist Church. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. He was crucified. For me he died. On Calvary. That he loved me so. This is why I know. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need.